Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 14. In the last two verses of the chapter, verses 35 and 36. Matthew chapter 14. Verses 35 and 36. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. And our subject this morning is the hem of his garment. And these words before us are tremendous words communicating to us something of the wonder of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, how multitudes came to him and how multitudes, many, touched the hem of his garment. What does this mean? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is in a place called the land of Gennesaret, which was near Galilee. And at this stage of his ministry, he preached and he taught for 3 years. And at this stage of his ministry, well, he's almost coming to the end of his earthly ministry. It's the final year of his ministry, the third year. And even though this will be a year of much opposition, because not long after these events, the Lord Jesus would be crucified in Jerusalem, there was much opposition in his final year. But even despite this, there were many, many people following after him, great multitudes. And indeed, in the first half of chapter 14, we read of how he fed 5,000 men, plus their women and their children. Around 10,000 people were following him and had to be fed. There was many people, great multitudes, following after the Lord. And not only were they following after him, we read in verse 35 that they were bringing their sick to him. And of course, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was a great healer. He was the Son of God. He could do things that no man could do. And so the multitudes, they were not just coming to hear him, they were bringing their sick. Verse 35, when the men of that place of Gennesaret had knowledge of him, when they knew he was in the area, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased. What a wonderful thing. What hope the Lord Jesus Christ has brought into that region, hope of healing, hope of being made whole. And this was a hope that all the people clung onto, and they brought unto him all that were diseased. Dear friends, just as we're on this verse, before we look at the hem of the garment, this is a great example to us. It's a wonderful thing to hear and to read, but it's a great example to us. We ought to be like the men of Gennesaret. Not only are we to be followers of Christ, but we ought to seek to bring others who are in need of Christ to him. Those who we know, and I'm not speaking necessarily of those who are physically sick, who have physical conditions, but those who are in need of Christ. That's what I'm talking about. Those who are lost in this world. Those who are devoid of meaning in their lives. Those who see the world around them and they despair, they've lost faith in this world, bring them to Christ that they may have faith in him. That's what we ought to be doing, following this example. Do you ever think about bringing a friend to church? Some of you come so regularly week after week. Do you think about bringing somebody else, somebody who needs the Lord? Or are you just going to watch them being struggling in this world, struggling without God, lost? We have to follow this example. Bring somebody in. That's a great objective perhaps for the new year, a New Year's resolution. I'm going to be like somebody who lived in the land of Gennesaret. I have a knowledge of Christ. I want others to have a knowledge of Christ. I must bring somebody to hear of the Lord, that they can be healed, that they can know the same grace and the same blessing in their souls than I know. So this is a great example. This is our vocation. This is why we are here on earth, to bring the needy to Christ. But then, of course, we read in verse 36, in the following verse, those words concerning the hem of his garment. They besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. And this is going to be our focus. The hem of his garment. What was the hem of his garment? Well, the garment was a long outer garment, a bit like a coat that we would wear, but it was a long outer garment with a fringe or a border on the ends of it, down near the bottom, down near the feet. You could say it was more like tassels on the corners of a garment. And it was referred to as the hem, the fringe, the border, the tassels of the garment. And it had some significance. It has some significance in the Old Testament. It's actually a commandment of the Lord that tassels be applied to the garment in such a way. And I'll get onto that in due course. But I want to draw out perhaps some of the spiritual lessons that we see in this verse. There are a number of spiritual lessons that will help us to rejoice in the Lord, to rejoice in the power of God and the glory of his salvation. When we see and when we consider this scene, so many multitudes gathering around that they might touch the hem of his garment, this is a wonderful thing. And my first point, or the first lesson, first spiritual lesson we can learn from this, is that with the Lord, small things are sufficient. With the Lord, small things are sufficient. What is happening here? Well, it's only a small thing, really. To touch the hem of the Lord's garment, it was actually a small thing to do. We don't hear about them speaking to the Lord or him speaking to them. We don't hear about them actually touching even his body or a part of the body. We don't see any miracle being performed here. All that they do is really just a small thing. They just touch the hem of his garment, and that's all. It's like the most basic interaction. It's like the most basic exchange, the smallest exchange you could possibly have between you and the Lord. Just touch the hem of his garment. And yet, what did it lead to? It led to perfect healing. They only touched the hem of his garment. Only that, just a small thing. But as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Just a small thing. You'd think just to touch the hem of his garment, that's not going to be enough, is it? Is that going to be enough to heal me? There must have been many diseases, many great illnesses coming to the Lord. Just to touch the hem of his garment, is that actually going to be enough? It was. It made them perfectly whole. What a wonderful thing. And this is the teaching of the New Testament, of the gospel. Just a small thing is sufficient with the Lord. You know, this has been the lesson of the whole chapter, and I've already mentioned it. You know, the feeding of the 5,000. There were 5,000 men plus women plus children, as I've already mentioned. But they were well fed. They were filled. There were even leftovers. How were they filled? By something so small. You remember, you know this. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. How is that going to feed the whole multitude? It's such a small thing. That's not going to do anything. That's not even going to feed one person. And yet they were full. This is the lesson of this chapter. The small things are sufficient. This is the message of the gospel. The gospel, well, it looks so small. If you were to go out and speak to people about the gospel and say, if you come to Christ, You will know wonderful joy, wonderful peace that this world cannot give. And they will say, well, how do I do that? Well, you just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to the church, hear the gospel. They will say to you, what, that? Go to a church? Is that really going to be enough to hear preaching, to hear the word of God? That's not enough. I need something great to change my life. I need something dramatic to happen to me if I'm going to really change and know true joy. The gospel, church, spiritual things, the Bible. This is a small thing. It's not going to do anything, but it does. It changes you completely and wholly. It saves you to the uttermost. This is the lesson of the gospel. This is what we learn. This is, of course, in contrast to the way of the world, because the world, in the world, you have so much, don't you? And people consume so much of the world, so much entertainment, so many movies, so many films, so many things to do. There is so much in the world, and yet it never does fill you. It never does satisfy you. So here's the contrast. The gospel seems so small, and yet it fills you to the uttermost. The world has so much, oh, so wonderful, so many things to do. It never fills you at all. That's the great contrast. And this is why we present the gospel to so many. This can heal you in a way that you never can. Again, you will know of that woman who had an issue of blood 12 years in Matthew chapter 9. We don't need to turn to it. But she had an issue of blood, some kind of hemorrhage, and no doctor could help her. No physician, nobody in the world could help her at all. In fact, they'd only made it worse. But what did she do? She touched the hem of his garment. It's exactly the same thing. And she was made perfectly whole. So what the world cannot do, the Lord can. And it's just a small basic interaction. So this is the lesson. And again, well, one other way we can apply this, and I often say this, just a small thing. You can have just a small faith, and it can save you to the uttermost. Dear friends, you don't need to be a spiritual giant to be saved. You don't need to know and understand all of the doctrines. You don't need to understand about God's providence and God's decrees and tie up all the Old Testament prophecies and all that. You don't have to know all that. Yes, it's good to know all that. I'm not discouraging anybody. But with a small faith, it is sufficient. Just to know and believe who Christ is, the Son of God, just to know and believe what he has done, it is sufficient to save you to the uttermost. Just the hem of the garment, that's all they did. That's all they touched. The most basic interaction you could ever have with the Lord. And yet, it made people perfectly whole. Dear friends, what a wonderful teaching. What a wonderful lesson we have from the hem of the garment. But secondly, what can we learn? What can we glean? Well, Christ is our righteousness, is my second title. Christ is our righteousness. Now, why do I say that? Well, I mentioned earlier that the hem of the garment, that the tassels at the bottom of the garment, they were actually instructed by God to the Israelites. It was a divine instruction. And it was actually, why did they have to do this? Because it was to remind them of the commandments of God. We read this in Numbers 15. Again, you don't need to turn to it. But in Numbers 15, the instruction was given, put the tassels on the end of your garment so that ye may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. So the hem of the garment reminded the Israelites of the holiness of God. That's what it reminded them of. God is holy. He is a holy God. He's not like the other gods in all the other regions round about Israel. All the other gods in the other places, they were just like men. They could sin just like men. Some of them were, in fact, quite evil gods. But God is holy. The God of Israel, he is holy. And the border, the hem of the garment, reminded them of the holiness of God, of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments shows us the holiness of God, not just what to do or how to live. God is so holy. Look at his standard. Look at how holy God is. The Ten Commandments. So when the Israelites saw this, they remembered this. But they also remembered how unholy they were. It would have been in some ways something that troubled their conscience when they saw the hem of the garment. They were reminded of God's commandments. They were therefore reminded how they've fallen short of God's commandments. And when you read the history of Israel, they were constantly falling short of God's holy standards. They would constantly worship other gods. The gods of the other nations, sadly, they would be drawn aside and would worship them, some of the Israelites. We read that they constantly defiled the Sabbath day. The fifth commandment is to remember the Lord's day and to keep it holy, or the fourth commandment. But they were defiling the Sabbath day. They did not keep it. And we read even of their great and godly men, men like David. Did he keep the commandments? No, he failed. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then he murdered her husband. He was guilty of two great sins, adultery and murder. Even great King David of Israel, he has failed. But dear friends, in the Old Testament, it was prophesied, there will come a greater king. A greater king will come, the king of the Jews, the king of Israel. And he would be righteous. He would be perfectly righteous. He would keep the law perfectly. He would keep all of the ceremonial law. He would fulfill the ceremonial law. He would wear the tassels as commanded by God, but he would keep the moral law. He would be perfectly pure and righteous. He would never lie. He would never steal. He would never have an untoward thought or a wicked word or deed. He would be perfectly righteous, never committed sin. The sins that we commit. And by the way, this is something we don't think about enough. I was telling our college class about this. There are the sins that we commit, sins of commission, and there are sins of omission. Sins of commission are the things that we do, the sins we have committed. Sins of omission are the things that we should have done, but we didn't. When we know that we should have been kind, when we know that we should have been loving, when we know that we had duties to do, but we didn't. Sins of commission, sins of omission. But the Lord Jesus Christ was never like that. Everything that the Lord ought to have done or should have done, he did. There was no sins of omission in him. He did everything that the Lord wanted him to do, that his Father in heaven wanted him to do. He came to do the will of his Father. He was perfect. Dear friends, we are not like that. Sins of commission, sins of omission, and the great sin of omission. Again, I was explaining this to our young people. What is the greatest sin of omission? It's not coming to Christ. You know, I've had many conversations with non-believers. They will say, I've never done anything wrong. You'll try to convict them of sin. I've never done anything wrong. But dear friends, there is a great sin of omission that you are committing. Something that you ought to do, you are not doing. You're not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're rejecting him. You're turning away from him. You're despising him. Dear friends, that is a great sin, a sin of omission. That which you ought to do, you are not doing. And is that true of any of us? The greatest sin of omission is to reject Christ, to omit Christ from your life. This is so very sad. But well, that was my second point. The hem of the garment, it reminded them of the righteousness that is required to be acceptable before a holy God. And we have all failed. Well, dear friends, let us try to consider now, how do we come to the Lord? For those of you who are outside the kingdom, you must come to the Lord. How do you come to the Lord? Well, again, this verse teaches us, to touch the hem of Christ's garment, well, you had to stoop down. You had to, as it were, throw yourself at the feet of the Lord. If you were upright, if you were standing, you wouldn't be able to touch the hem of his garment. You had to humble yourself. You had to lie prostrate before him. You had to, in a sense, you had to humble yourself down to the dust in order to touch the hem of his garment. Dear friends, this is a message in humility. It's a lesson in humility. This is how you come to the Lord. You cannot come to the Lord in a high and mighty way, saying, no, I'm not a sinner. I'm a good person. Just receive me into the kingdom. Lord, I've never done anything wrong. I'm a good person. I deserve heaven. That is not how you come. You have to humble yourself. This is what they had to do. Get down into the dust. Repent and have faith. You say to the Lord, you pray to the Lord, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. There is no way I can avoid this or deny this. I am not righteous. I look at the law. I read the word of God. I know I have failed. I don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve a place in heaven. You know, how do you get to heaven? You say to the Lord, I don't deserve a place in heaven. You humble yourself before the Lord and you confess your sin. You confess that you are unworthy, but you say, I trust in Christ. You know, Christ, I need his righteousness. I am not righteous. I trust in his righteousness. He lived that perfect life of righteousness for me, so that it may be imputed to me by faith. This is how we are saved. We're not saved by our own works, not even in a little part. We are saved entirely by the righteousness of Christ. I trust in him. Christ is my righteousness. But you also fall at the foot of the cross. Because of sin, we don't deserve heaven, we deserve punishment. We deserve hell, as it were. This is how we come to the Lord. But again, by faith, we know that Christ has taken the punishment. Fall at the foot of the cross. He is my righteousness. He's lived a righteous life for me, but he's also my substitute. He took the punishment that I deserved for my sin. This is how it works, dear friends. We take the righteousness of Christ and he takes our place on the cross. Our substitute, our scapegoat. We have sinned, but God the Father has punished him instead of us, that we may be forgiven. Dear friends, this is how we come to the Lord. Humble yourself. There is no place for pride. I say this so often. No place for pride. If you want to be blessed, if you want to be made perfectly whole, you have to humble yourself down to the dust, as they did, to touch the hem of his garment. But fourthly and finally, when we are saved, well, even the best of us, the best of Christians, there is a sense in which we only ever really touch the hem of his garment. We only ever really touch the hem of his garment. What do I mean by that? Well, because God is so glorious. God is so vast. God is so infinite. God is so great. You can only ever really know just a small part of him. That is, in a sense, the lesson that is being presented here. You think of the cross. And yes, we can well speak about what Christ has done for us and his love for us. But you can only really grasp just a tiny piece of that love, of the depth of that love. You can only ever really touch the hem of the garment. You think of the love of God. I'm such a sinner. I've rejected God so many times. I've done so many things deliberately, willingly, and not caring about it. And God, Christ, he has seen all of my sins in all their dread array, and yet he still went to the cross. He didn't have to. He's the sinless Son of God. He didn't even have to come down from heaven for a wretch such as I am. And yet he did. And he suffered the worst death, the most excruciating death. You can think about it, but you cannot really take it in. You only really, at the best of times, you can only take in a little. Just the hem of the garment, because God's love is so great. We can never fully grasp it. And in so many ways, in our Christian lives, the more we learn about God, the more we realize that we only know very little. And then at the very end, dear friends, think of this. When we get to heaven, well, it will be wonderfully joyous beyond our wildest dreams, but we will only ever really touch just the hem of his garment. You know, one illustration I can make just to end. Sometimes when you go on a nice break, on a nice holiday, you go somewhere nice and it's so wonderful. The very first days are so nice, aren't they? You're enjoying yourself very much. And you also say to yourself, well, it's just started. It's the first day of the holiday. It's the second day of the holiday. There's so much more to enjoy. We've got a 10-day or a 14-day holiday or however long it is. We've only just begun. It's such a wonderful feeling. That is how it will be for us in heaven. Even after 10,000 years, if I can put it like that, in heaven, we will be so full. We will have such bliss and delight. But we've only really scratched the surface. We've only really touched the hem of Christ's garment, because there's so much more for us to enjoy for all eternity, everlasting life. That will be our eternal state forever and ever. We will never exhaust God, nor the joys that are to be found in the Lord. It will only ever be the hem of his garment. So much more, forevermore. So much to be delighted with and to rejoice in. The hem of his garment. Dear friends, how can you reject this? If there is anyone here still even contemplating the temporary things of this world, the things that get old and boring, just within a couple of days, you can have a movie, you can watch it and be enthralled with it. After watching it two or three times, it's boring. You can have a nice piece of music. You get enthralled with it. After two or three listens, it's boring. Dear friends, this is everlasting life. This is Christ, the everlasting God, calling you to himself for everlasting joy. Dear friends, these are the lessons of the hem of the garment, those things that we must know and understand about Christ, about coming to Christ, about humbling ourselves before him and knowing the eternal joy of his salvation. May the Lord bless these things to us.